Good morning. It is a joy to be with you. We enjoyed our time in Gatlinburg last week, but we missed you, and it's good to be back with all of you. I will tell you before I start, if you see me make a face, it's because the doctor has changed my contact prescription. I have one contact in, and then one eye doesn't have one. So one's for reading and one's for distance. So if I close this one, I can't see you. If I close this one, I can. So, you know, and I told David, he gave me an N, but I'm not going to use it. Because as he was finishing Bible class, he said, I know there's times that I've preached sermons that there's people in the audience that didn't hear a word I said. I could go a long way with that this morning, but I am not, because I know all of you are going to listen to everything I say. So we'll start with that premise. What makes you happy? Anything? Some people will say nothing. Some people will say money. Some will say prestige. Some will say authority. Some will say family. But what makes you happy? I did a quick Google search on the United States, and of course these surveys are what they are, but it was as of 2022. It said 45% of people in America consider themselves very happy or fairly happy, 45%. 38% are satisfied with their life. Only 38%. So that means 62% are not. There's about 100 of us in here today. So if you take that, that would mean only about 40% of us are happy or satisfied with our daily life. The rest of us are not. But I hope, and I hope you agree, that with a room full of Christians who are here to worship our God, that number is much higher for us. I'm hoping and praying. Today we're going to talk about happiness. And one of the things that I saw this week, or actually several weeks ago when I was reading an article, was psychologists say this is what it boils down to if you want to be happy. Five words. Do the things you love. That sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? Do what you love to do. I love to golf, or I used to. That wouldn't pay the house payment, though, would it? No. I love to shoot guns. Bullets are expensive, so I can't do that every day. Do I love to work? Not necessarily, but I need to. So on the surface, it sounds like do what you love is just one of those things that makes perfect sense. But I'll tell you, it's tough for me to agree with it, because I honestly think this whole do what makes you happy, do the things you love mantra is a bit overstated and, quite frankly, a bit selfish. And I know a lot of folks don't agree with me in today's world, but I think that has developed a lot of selfish people. Let me give you some examples. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I have firsthand. A Christian couple divorcing because one has committed adultery. And I've heard that person say, God wants me to be happy. And I wasn't happy with him or her, but I am happy now. That's what some of that thinking gets us into. God wants me to be happy. Do you think it makes God happy that you chose to break up a home and end a marriage? What does Malachi say? God hates divorce. God expects you to work on your marriage, not end it. So we can take this mantra of let's be happy to the wrong extreme. Others today are in relationships that are not sanctioned by God, and they're everywhere. And what do they say to us? Who are you to tell me who I can love and that I can't be happy the way that I want to be happy? So doing what we love can take us down the wrong path if we're not careful. So today we're going to talk about happiness and what we're going to do. I found an article that lists 8 daily habits that will help us to be happy. And what I've done is taken those 8, and I'm going to apply them scripturally to how we can apply them to our everyday Christian walk and use the Bible to support those thoughts. And it's amazing, when we get through them, you will see a lot of them are rooted and grounded in the scripture, because it's simple things that we need to do. The Oxford Dictionary defines happiness as an emotional state characterized by feelings of joy, satisfaction, contentment, and fulfillment. I look at it more from the fulfillment side. Are you fulfilled? Are you doing things that make you feel like you're accomplishing something. Many are happy, but they're happy in the wrong ways. They're doing things that are not godly. Before we get into those 8 points that we're going to talk about, and I told David, I said, I've got 8 points, but they will go quickly. We went to County Line Thursday night, and Brother Mel Futrell, he had a sermon. He had 10 points, so I told Diane, I said, well, I feel pretty good with 8. I had some room for some others, but 3 things we want to look at real quick before we get into happiness is the 3 things that psychologists say make people unhappy. These are the number 1, 2, and 3 things. Number 1, people don't let go of resentments. They hold on to things and just don't let go. Number 2, and this one I think we all can relate to, people worry about things out of their control. You ever do that? Worry about things you can't control? And that takes you down rabbit holes that you don't need to go. And number 3, and this one was interesting to me, and it's hard to believe, but I guess it's true. They surround themselves with people they don't like. Why would anybody do that? Surround yourselves with people you don't like. I guess misery loves company, so you surround yourself with those kind of people. But there are many thoughts and philosophies on what makes one happy, but the 8 we're going to talk about today through our lesson are these. Number 1, choose happiness. Number 2, focus on the good. Number 3, stop comparing. Number 4, practice gratitude and generosity. Number 5, don't pursue physical possessions. 6, be present in your relationships. 7, develop healthy habits. And number 8, look outside yourself. So we'll kind of go through those and we'll use scripture to support how we as Christians can do these things to make us happy. But the key that I want us to understand is the basis for all of this is happiness is based on us doing what God asks us to do. Terry's prayer almost was like he read some of my sermon because he said those things in there. Help us to understand what we are supposed to do and help us do it to the best of our ability. Help us to challenge one another to do those things. We'll talk about some of that today. Number 1, choose happiness. Happiness is not a necessary outcome of current circumstances. Things change from day to day, but we can assure our outlook remains the same. Who controls our outlook? We do. You control yours, I control mine. Sometimes we let the world and other things control our attitude, but ultimately, we do. Emotions and feelings, we are what we choose. Proverbs 8:10, receive my instruction and not silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies. Psalm 119:30, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. Joshua 24:15, a well-known passage that most of you could quote. And it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We need to choose happiness or fulfillment. And I challenge you to do that. I think we can as Christians, because think of all the blessings we have in Christ. We are a blessed people. And the songs that we just sang, oh happy day, more like Christ we want to be every day. If we focus on those things and choose the way of truth, we can choose happiness. I read an interesting story about an older fella in a village. Didn't say where, but it said this fella was so unhappy and miserable that it was to the point that no one wanted to be around him ever. He would make you miserable and unhappy if you spent any time with him. And an amazing thing happened. On the day that he turned 80, his outlook changed to the point of that everyone in the village was talking about it, and they said, have you heard about the old man? He's completely changed today. He's happy, he's smiling, he's talking, he's encouraging. So the village gathered one day and they asked the fellow, they said, what happened? He's like, nothing really. He said, I realized that I've been pursuing happiness for 80 years and it never came, so I just decided to love life and enjoy it from day to day. So that's kind of a silly thought, isn't it? He just gave up on the happiness thing and just started enjoying life. And that's what made him happy, because he wasn't worried about all of the other things. Let's don't take 80 years, though, to choose happiness. Let's do it before then. Number two, focus on the good. Proverbs 4:20, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. We got to focus on what is good. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Terry mentioned good works too. So we've already heard that in our hearing today. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And James 1:17 is one that we can really focus on. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We need to focus on the good things every day. Every day. Will bad things happen? Yes. Will you have bad days? Yes. But will the good things outweigh the bad things? Yes, they will, if we will focus on them. We can't focus on the negative things because they continue to take us in places we don't need to go, and they draw our mind away from those things, the blessings that God gives us each day. Focus on the good. I know it's hard because there's days where it seems like you go for a long time without anything good happening. So you start thinking to yourself, really? Is this the way it's going to be? And then we will receive a blessing, and then it kind of refreshes us to say, you know what, there are good things in life. And that's what we need to focus on, those things that are good. Number three, this is an interesting one, stop comparing. First thing that came to my mind was Luke 18:11, where the Pharisee stood and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. 2 Corinthians 10:12 and 13 says an interesting thing, and I'm going to read it slow because this is one of those verses that if I tried to read fast, I would get tongue-tied, I'm sure. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So we have to pay attention to who we're comparing ourselves to. I see some of you giggling. Read that fast 10 times. But the point is there. And then Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? A lot of times we compare ourselves to others, but like the Pharisee, we use faulty logic or the wrong standard when we compare ourselves to others. We may not say what he said, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, but really when we're comparing ourselves, in our mind we're doing those things. David preached a lesson a few weeks ago on talents. You remember that? He talked about how each of us have specific talents and that we need to focus on them and use them, the talents that we have. You know, comparing, I share the pulpit here with David and Mike. It would be easy for me to compare myself to them. I don't, because we're all different. One thing that I like about the three of us is we all have three different unique styles of presenting and the way that we do things. And I think that's good because you don't want us all to be the same. I know you don't want them two to be like me. So, but the point is we all have different talents and we use those. So the thing that came out of this is be the best you can be. And that's kind of what we talked about in the Sermon on the Talents a while back. Don't get wrapped up into comparing yourselves to those that you should not. A lot of Christians end up comparing themselves to people in the world. That's terribly faulty logic because we can't do that. You can't compare yourselves to those that are outside of God's family. You're just setting yourself up for failure. Need to compare ourselves, though, to God's Word. That's the comparison that we have. How do I compare to the Word of God? How do I compare to the expectations that He has levied on His people? That's what really matters. Be the best that you can be and focus on His Word and compare yourself to it. And as Terry said in his prayer, if we see that we need to make changes, we need to make those changes. But we do that by comparing ourselves to God's Word, not other people. The next one is number four, is practice gratitude and generosity. Psalms 100:4 and 5, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. That verse alone should help us have the gratitude, but I have a couple of more here that I'd like to read. Psalm 95, 2 and 3. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. 2 Corinthians 9, 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And then Ephesians 5, 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus. Do we practice gratitude every day? Are we thankful? I know we are, but do we take the time to express our thanks to God and let him know how thankful we are for the blessings that he gives us? You know, even when we're going through those bad times and things seemingly are not what we think they ought to be, if we focus on our blessings, things have a way of changing our outlook. You know, if we focus on the right things, our outlook will change. Generosity. 2 Corinthians 8:2 says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in their riches of their liberality. Do we share our generosity with others? Do we love others? Do we help those in need? Or do we hoard our prosperity and keep it to ourselves and not ever share it with anyone? We're going to talk a little bit more later about how we step outside ourselves, but one of the things as Christians, if you read Acts of the early church, they shared everything. They were willing to give everything they had to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we don't have that same need today. We don't have to sell everything we own to help one another, but the principle applies. Are we willing to help our brothers and sisters? Are we generous with what we have? Or are we waiting on that proverbial rainy day and we keep everything we've got and that rainy day never comes? You know, the interesting thing this week, and we'll tie that into the next one, don't pursue physical possessions, is I know some of you may have read it, that there was a billionaire who committed suicide this past week. He was worth $2 billion and he had all kind of companies and monies. He had everything that most of us could think that one could ever need. But something was amiss in his life, and he took his life. Now, I don't know if that was because things in his portfolio, if you will, were not going the way they should be going, but there was something amiss for sure. And the next one kind of leads into that. Number five, don't pursue physical possessions. It goes back to that generosity. Are people who pursue physical possessions or who pursue physical possessions at all costs, are they normally generous? No, because what's the focus? The physical possessions and getting more and more and more and not sharing it. Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it can tell everyone where our heart is based on what our outlook is on possessions. Matthew 16:26, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We all remember the rich young ruler, but he was sad at this and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Reminds me of that story where this rich man, he was on his deathbed and he told his wife, I want to be buried with all my money. I want to take it with me. I don't want you keeping it and spending it on somebody else. I want to take it all with me. So when he died, she wrote a check and put it in his pocket. So he took it with him. The point is, we can't focus on physical possessions because one day this life will end. And what does the Bible tell us? We brought nothing into the world and we'll take nothing out of the world. So those physical possessions, you know, we can't focus on, can we have things in this life? Yes, absolutely. Don't get me wrong. Don't go home and say, Tom said we can't have anything. We have to be destitute and poor. That's not what I said. It's the focus on, and this goes back to the premise of what fulfills us and makes us happy. And even this assessment or theory says don't pursue physical possessions. Because people know physical possessions make you happy for how long? Short time. And then it's on to something else. Many spend their life trying to accumulate more and more and more and die with all those things. I've known people that have died that have never spent a penny of anything they earned because they were afraid to spend it. So they spent their whole life accumulating things and never enjoyed any of it. Somebody else will enjoy it after you're dead. So think about that. But the second part is we must focus on laying up treasures in heaven. Focus on spiritual things, those things that matter. I remember last time we spoke, Mike talked about having the eternal perspective, the eternal outlook. That's where our focus needs to be, on eternity, things in the future and not now. Number six, be present in your relationships. This goes for the family and the church. You know, David has been talking on Sunday nights about the youth and the connection to them. But this about being present in your relationships goes a little deeper than that. You remember, I don't remember the year, but when we coined the phrase quality time instead of quantity time, when both parents started working outside the home and they were only home for an hour or two with their children, they started saying, well, it's the quality time that matters, not the quantity. That's kind of faulty logic too, but anyway, that was what we kind of think of occasionally. But John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, you love one another as I've loved you. That's for all of us. But Ephesians 5:22 and 25, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 6:1-4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And then Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. So that's all the relationships really in there without going into greater detail. But it talks about the husband, the wife, the children. Talks about brotherly love and caring for one another. So those are our relationships, the family and then our church family. Parents, you have to be active in your children's lives. David talked last Sunday night about Proverbs saying, train up a child in the way he should go, how that's a general principle. But he also mentioned those children who are not respectful and those who are kind of outside the way and the rebellious. Parents can look back and say, well, I probably did something in some of those areas. Not in every case, but in some of them. So parents have to be active and present in your children's lives. Husbands and wives, we have to be present in each other's lives. A marriage retreat was really good about that last week. I told someone, normally when you go to a seminar, there are a few lessons that you're like, man, that one really didn't apply. Last week, every lesson applied. It was incredible to me how some of those, and someone asked me this morning, well, did you get your toes stepped on? I said, yeah, it was like they were looking at Diane and I's marriage, like, you need to work on this. It was incredible, but we need to be present in our relationships and then with one another. We need to be there for each other, help each other get to heaven, because it takes all of us to help one another. Brother Mel's lesson on Thursday night was one another religion, and he went through 10 things, how we comfort one another, we pray for one another, we care for one another, we help one another, and all of those things, and it takes us all working together. Number seven, develop healthy habits. Do we all have habits? Yeah. One of the habits that I think that I enjoy, and they've done it at the congregation I was at in Colorado and here, every Bible class, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, what is the last thing the teacher asks? Daily Bible readers. And we do that to see how many people are reading, but also as an encouragement to others that are around you. You know, the interesting thing is, and this is not scientific, but I think I can say it, is there's been some people who raise their hand at every one of those because they have a daily habit of reading their scripture. So good for them. But on the converse of that, there's some of us that have never raised our hand at any of those requests. So bad on those, bad on us, because we don't have that habit. So right, reading the Bible is a healthy habit that we need to have every day. Prayer. We need to be able to pray every day, not just at lunch or dinner, not just over food. We have many things to pray for: the church, her elders, the work of the church, each other, our families, the sick, our leaders of our country. How many of us pray for our leaders of our country rather than complain about them? If we're praying for them, that will help more than complaining about them will. Now, we don't have to agree with their policies, and most of them we won't. But the Bible says we are to pray for our leaders, and that's what we need to do. And then finally, we need to develop good habits of good works. Help us to find those good works and help us to do them. It's time to start working and helping one another. And finally, number 8, the last point is look outside yourself. So it's not just about me. It's not just about you. No. Even in the world, they say for people to be happy or fulfilled, you have to look outside yourself. There's more to this than you. How many of us have told our children or grandchildren that? It's not all about you. Sometimes we as adults need to be told the same thing. It's not all about us. It's about doing other things. God expects us to look outside ourselves. James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." James 5:19 and 20 is a passage that I think we need to spend more time on as Christians and as the church as a whole. It says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." That's thinking outside yourself. That's going to a brother and sister who has fallen away and trying to do your best to turn them back so we can save their soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's the point. It's bigger than us. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than himself." So we've got to think about others. You know, if we focus just on ourselves, not only are we missing out on blessings in this life, but I dare say we may miss out on the blessings of the next life if all we're focusing on is ourselves. Because God asks us to do more than that. So those are 8 quick points for happiness or fulfillment. But the key to this is, we talked about them from the scripture. Let's look at our life as Christians. What makes God happy? What can we do to fulfill what his requirements are for us? Thereby, we as Christians should be happy because we're serving our God and we're doing what he has asked us to do. Those things were: choose happiness, focus on the good, stop comparing, practice gratitude and generosity, don't pursue physical possessions, be present in your relationships, develop healthy habits, and look outside yourself. You know, we read earlier that we have the indescribable gift. We have the gift of the Savior, gave his life for us. And we sang, "Oh, Happy Day." That song ought to make all of us emotional and feel the truth that it represents. Oh, happy day when we made that choice. If you haven't made that choice to obey the gospel, you can today. If you believe and repent and confess, you can be baptized into Christ for your remission of sin, and we can sing that song again with you, because this will be the happiest day of your life, and it will change your complete perspective and outlook on life if you obey the gospel. If you've obeyed the gospel and you have fallen away and you need that perspective again, we can pray with you and for you if you have a need. Please come forward as we sing.